Thank you very, very sincerely for that lovely message in song. And thank you from my heart for the lovely singing our music director led us in. And thank you for the lovely recital who just lifted our hearts in worship to God as she played. Thank you to Brother Bob. I think that is his name, who collected us from the hotel and returned us each day. Is it Brother Bob? Is that his first name? Good. What a wonderful blessing he is in the car. Forgive me. If you don't know things you saw, you just say in our country, dis die ouderdom. It sounds a terrible word, but it means it's old age creeping up and you forget names, you know. And everybody forgives you if you just say, dis die ouderdom. Anyway, thank you, Bob, for collecting us and the wonderful fellowship we've had each night. Thank you also to the orchestra who played so lovely tonight. What an amazing, amazing blessing to my heart, and I'm sure to everyone that's ever ventured in this church building, to see in this day and age when such sacrilege is being committed by the very way we sing. I don't think you can find more of the world in the world than you're finding in the church today. Don't touch the world's music, Church of Christ, ever. We've got the greatest heritage from the heart of God, born in revivals when blood flowed and the Spirit of God moved and nations sought God and all hell trembled and hymns were written that we must not bury. And if we come near to emulating those hymns, they must be as sanctified from as godly a person. Or don't touch them. We're not called to entertain in the pulpit. And we must not allow entertainers, but sanctified, godly, consecrated lives who are there to be used of God. And if you're not sure of that as they sing, don't ever allow them back in the pulpit. So bless the dear Lord for your orchestra, your pianist, your singers, your musical director. Thank you from my heart that I could just have listened to that also with all of us tonight and each night. Thank you also for those of you who have put your name and address down on our newsletter who are prayer warriors, who groan for souls daily, not your own soul, but others. You've got your eyes on the world now, not just yourself. Daily in your nation, crying to God for God to visit America. And to those who put your names down of that caliber, you have honored me, and I am so grateful in my family that you would pray for us, because we know the fruit will be so much more that you put your name and address down. If you'd like to just take a copy, even if you don't put your name and address down, just to follow in prayer on this tour of 8 weeks of meetings around your country to 17 different states, I'd be very grateful for your prayers. There's a good number of extra copies I had, so I brought them along just so that they could be taken for extra prayer. And thank you also from my heart for our dear Pastor Doug and his lovely wife and lovely family, the way they have so graciously been there for us and the servant he has been daily to me and my wife and son. Today he took us again to the cyclorama, where I learned the history lesson of your pastor's forefathers. Is that right? I was so thrilled to be able to act like an authority and say to Jenny and the other folks, the Glick family that came, that's the pastor's great-grandfather, I think. Mr. Johnston, well, General Johnston. Anyway, that's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. I'm not really a tourist, but I love history, and so does Jenny and my son. And it thrilled my heart that our dear brother and sister took us along to that again for my child and my wife to see. They will never forget it. It had such an impact on them. Thank you for the meals that they've given us in their home and then today in a restaurant that should be every city in the world. I don't know if it's only here. It's called crackerel or something, I don't know. I'm from the jungle. Forgive me. I suppose a lot of people think, where did this man come from the jungle? What's he doing here in this country? Anyway, you know what I mean, but that's an amazing restaurant, isn't it? Thank you for taking us, dear brother. And blessings on every one of you. Thank you to this church for their love and letting me come back to their pulpit, knowing how unworthy I am. And I know that you know that. But thank you for trusting me with your pulpit, especially to the pastor and his wife. Well, I just have so praised the dear Lord for him and thanked God for him from my heart and his dear godly wife and the lovely children they have. But thank you, dear pastor, for your testimony and your ministry that has affected my life in the moments I've sat under it for good and for God's glory. And thank you for trusting me and praying for me and for the example of your life, dear sir, to me. I'm very grateful to God indeed. Can we bow for prayer, please, for one moment before the dear Lord, just to quieten our hearts? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, fulfill that prayer in my life, if it's my life alone. But I want it, God, with all my heart, no matter what it cost. Give me that grace to fulfill that desire of my heart for God's glory. Thank thee for these 3 nights of being with these lovely people, their graciousness. Thank thee for the love offering. Lord, I don't know how to say thank you from my heart, but I know one day the only thanks they will really, really welcome will be when thou dost look at them in the face and thank them personally. For I know it was as unto thee they gave, and out of love for thee they gave to such an unworthy man and his family. Bless each one for such a kindness. Though thou didst know, Lord, I did not come for that. That my reward over and over is just to have the right to be in such a pulpit to such a people. But I do thank thee for their kindness and thine through them in thy faithfulness, Lord. Thank thee for thy holy word. Thank thee, it is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thank thee, God, that although the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life to this book. That faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Thy word have I hid within my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word? Thou dost honor thy word above all things. Oh, honor it tonight. Honor it tonight through this weak and base vessel by cleansing me in the blood of Christ afresh from all failure and sin. And fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse the atmosphere of this building and surrounding area with the blood of Christ. Rebuke the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ by the risen, resurrected power of Christ. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, O God. For the entrance of thy word giveth light. Give light, Lord, to all who sit in darkness, through thy word, by thy Holy Spirit, and in grace to all of us. Visit our hearts tonight. For we ask it as thou dost look at the motive of our heart alone. We dare to ask such things of our God, knowing he looks at the motive of our heart alone. As we ask these things in the name that is above every other name, the name at which every knee shall bow one day and confess he is Lord. In the name of Jesus, God and Savior. Amen. There are many commandments in this book, but in the Ten Commandments, the basis of all the commandments, the last commandment of Exodus 20 in verse 13 reads, "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. There are many injustices. There are many injustices we all will have to face in life. But throughout the ages, the injustice of murder remains the greatest. Throughout the ages, the injustice of murder remains the greatest. For a life to be taken is a great injustice indeed. Murder may sound horrifying to you, but when one of your family is murdered, then that injustice creates anger and torment and grief beyond comprehension. I had a relative years ago who was a very beautiful girl. Her parents had great wealth, and she was their darling. She really was a very dear person to everyone, with the sweetest nature. But then she married someone who caused great grief to come to that family. She had heard that I had been saved and had forsaken everything to preach the gospel. I had not seen her for a few years because of the distance that separated our homes in our country. But she phoned me one day and asked me earnestly about salvation, about Christianity, heaven and hell and judgment. She spoke to me for 2 hours on the phone from the other side of the country. But I had no idea that as she spoke, her life was in great danger. In her own home, a few days later, she lay dead. Murdered by her own husband, who was a very aggressive man. That family went into such pain and torment and anguish and anger and hurt. There's no way of comprehending what a family faces when the darling of their heart has been murdered. The court case was a terrible thing for them to endure. But it ended with a great shock. That man got off scot-free. He walked away out of that trial as though he had done nothing wrong in this world. His defense attorney had such a sharp brilliance, and the things that he worded in that court case were mind-boggling as he created a circumstance of the home and the fact that this man was under the influence of drink when he murdered her. And because of that, in many countries, you can't be convicted. They tried to take away the home that they had given, paid off totally, one of the most beautiful homes in a wealthy area, as a wedding present to that girl in her name from that man. And he phoned them and he said to them, "I'll kill your other daughter if you pursue this. And I'll get away with that too. Don't doubt it." And in fear, they withdrew. I stood with them a while after this thing happened, and I was stunned at how they had aged in months. They had aged years, robbed of years of their life as they just were in torment daily at what had taken place and the injustice of that man walking away scot-free to this day, though he had done nothing, as if he had done nothing. I looked at their torment and realized it's beyond comprehension what they're enduring, and tears just welled up in my eyes as I looked at their age, how they had aged, and the pain in their eyes. And as the tears flowed down my face, the tears began to flow down her face and the father's face, and she took hold of my arm and said, "Keith, there's no justice left in this world. There's no justice in this world." And I said, "Wait. Wait. Another day of reckoning waits for him." He will stand soon before another judge.
he must stand soon before God. In a moment, this moment called life, that's all he's got. That's all he's got. That's all any of us have got. That's all life is. If you don't know it yet, it's coming on you in one moment. You suddenly realize we've got a moment, just a moment, called life, and it's gone. He will stand trial again. He will face trial again. And this time the judge will judge righteously. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord. Judgment is mine. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And just for want of time, we leave chapter 21 and come to verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the fearful and unbelieving, and murderers, and whoremongers, and idolaters, and sorcerers, and all liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But wait now. We must remember that one of the men that hung on a cross to die alongside of Christ, in judgment of his crimes, one of the men that hung on a cross beside Jesus was a murderer and a thief. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And immediately his soul was saved. Immediately his soul was saved. Though he had shed a man's blood, his soul was immediately saved. His sin was immediately forgiven. Though he was a murderer, God's blood, friend, was shed even for those who caused such pain to so many by having done such an evil as to have taken a life. You see, he tasted death for every man. Not just your lies, adulteries, abominations, murderers. He tasted death for every man, this holy book says. He had every man knowing beginning from end,
though he did not make them sin. Don't ever blame God for what man chose. He tasted death. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, knowing his love was toward us while we were yet sinners. I visited a man in a prison a few years ago in my home city in South Africa, in the section of the prison that had men under observation for psychiatric surveillance pending the trial. Men who had done terrible, terrible griefs and crime, but they were under observation for psychologists, psychiatrists to give evidence whether these men were competent mentally to stand trial for the crime they had committed. And his mother and father had contacted me from the other side of the country and implored me to visit their son and to speak to him about God and mercy and salvation. They had seen some videos or tapes, I don't know what they had heard of my ministry. Their son had killed, had murdered his wife and his children. I went to that place. Eventually they let me see him, not alone. I was not able to come near him. He sat to the other side of a large table and four policemen watching every movement he made, every word we uttered, listening. I told him that his father and mother had phoned me, had asked me to come to speak to him about God and God's mercy through Christ's blood being shed for all men. And he crumbled as he heard his father and mother had sent me. He just crumbled. He looked at me after a while and leaned across the table, the tears streaming down his face. He said, "Sir, do you honestly believe that God could forgive me for my sin? Do you honestly believe that God would ever be able to forgive someone like me after what I've done?" You see, he had a moment of rage through jealousy of what he had believed was unfaithfulness on her part. Just lost control. Oh, jealousy can drive a man to things you cannot believe a man could do. Even he can't believe in the end he's done it. "Do you honestly believe, sir, God could forgive me, someone like me, after what I've done?" You know, I looked up at the policemen. They all turned and looked straight at me. One tear began to fall down his face as he looked at me and looked at this man's torment after what this man had done. For a policeman to cry. He looked at me and all looked at me. I knew God had not sent me for this man alone. In that moment, every eye fixed on me waiting for an answer. I answered, "Yes." "Man may never be able to forgive you for the injustice you've done and the pain you've caused, and you may have to face man's judgment on this earth. But if you repent and confess and seek God for mercy through the shed blood of Christ, being justified freely by grace through faith in his blood, if you seek God for justification by grace through faith in the blood of Christ, who tasted death for every man, including you, if you seek God to justify you with all your heart, he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. How could he? How could he when his son tasted death for every man? You will face no judgment from God in eternity. you will face no judgment. There remaineth therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We know we've passed from death unto life. We know the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. We know he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you don't know that you have eternal life, you don't have eternal life. Do you honestly believe, sir, that God would torment you 1 second longer than the torment you've known of fear of judgment and death once you have been saved? Do you honestly believe the Spirit of God would not bear witness with your spirit that you're the children of God? You're saved. You're mine. We know we've passed from death unto life. And that's wonderful to know. If God was so just as to die for you, do you honestly think he'll torment you and not let you know that you will have peace that passes all understanding? You will know. You will face no judgment, and you will face death with no fear of judgment. Through the witness of the Spirit, if you obey God now and seek him for mercy, for justification, that he might be just and the justifier of all men who seek God through him. He tasted death for every man. I love these verses of God. He's the propitiation for our sins as Christians, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn ye from your evil way. For why will you die? Can you imagine God asking man that? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus, for he tasted death for every man. No, sir, you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven as freely as I was forgiven, by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What more can God say to you to come? There isn't another thing God could do in eternity other than what he's done to make you come, even if you're a murderer. Though men judge you, and though you pay for your crime this side of heaven, he will not turn you away, sir. When I was a boy, I had a friend who was kicked to death in the most gruesome way by violent teenagers who called themselves DuckTales. Those days, oh, you don't want to know about those days. They seemed to go in gangs. They were so cowards. Such cowards. Never alone in a fight, always with a gang, you know. Always were at one, normally, or two, that they knew. There was such cowardice in them, but they acted so strong, you know, and brave. It was quite an element to put themselves into that category and walked around with these little things just to prove a point that they were rebels of society. And they did create hurt and anguish and sorrows for so many in the unsaved world, especially their parents.
And these boys gate-crashed a party. Those days you were still regarded as sane for going to a party in the world. These days, you may as well sign your death warrant if you go to such places in the world. Things are so bad and life is so... has no value to people. They'll take it for anything. But those days it was still a shock. Because a lot of people who went were naive in many ways, though they were unsaved. And there in that party, those boys tried to gate crash to get in where they weren't invited. And of course people tried to stop them, the parents, etc. In a lot of chaos. This young friend of mine, he walked out. And just because he walked out in oblivion to what's going on, they took this boy and they just kicked him in the street and kicked him until blood just flowed like a pool from his body, and they carried on kicking. Oh, when you want blood, when you taste it, nothing stops you. If you allow sin to take hold of you, you don't know where you end. If you look back, you won't know how you did it. But if you play the fool with the devil, he'll do anything with you. Don't touch sin. Get away from it. Be careful, young man. You're flirting with the devil. You will not believe what you're capable of doing when he takes you at your word and your will. And then with the blood flowing, this one eldest boy, old enough to go to prison, come to what we call a knuckle duster those days, and he just took it. Probably the boy was dead by then, but he just plunged it right into his skull. Deep into his skull, to make sure when you taste blood, you don't think of the consequences. You just, if you're bloodthirsty, the devil can do anything to you, anything, when you're that far. The trial came, the court case. And these boys stood, but especially this one, the eldest. And coming from a home of wealth, they had the best defense attorney in the country, who simply wiped the floor of the other defense and arguments. And through his sharpness, that boy, that young man, walked out of that door free. No punishment, no correctional home, no nothing. In the eyes of judgment, he had done nothing. Deserving of any punishment. Can you believe what the state of the world is? He's free to this day. He walks free in my land. That shocked everyone those days. That was a shock to the whole of our society that the law could let a man walk away like that. 40 years later, I sat with his mother. I didn't know it was his mother. She had come to visit my mother in the place they live here. She came for tea in my mother's little cottage. And I came to the home of my mother. Whenever I'm in that area, I go to see her for a few days. And I was sitting there, and this lady was talking, and she, of course, within moments I knew wasn't saved, so I tried very wisely to steer the conversation to being able to preach while I'm conversing. And I began to see this woman's anger getting more and more, so I thought I'll slow down. And she said, "You say your God will forgive every sin, no matter what a man has done, no matter what we've done." I mentioned the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that which is against calling that power which works through Christ when he performed miracles of the devil, that power, the Pharisees committed that unpardonable sin. I've never met another person in the life that said the power that worked through Christ to perform such miracles was Satan, Beelzebub. That was the only sin when you call the power that worked through Christ himself the devil. That's unforgivable, God says. But I said to her, "Listen, every sin, every sinner, he tasted death for every man." And she became so angry, she stood up and she burst into tears. She said, "Will he forgive my son's murderer, sir?" My son's murderer walked out free as if he had done nothing. No punishment, no judgment. You telling me your God is also going to say you're free, no judgment, you did no wrong? I'm angry with God, sir. I'll be more angry with your God than ever before, for every day of my life I have anger. I have torment. I have pain. Go take someone's life and you don't know what you do to the mother, sir. Take someone's life, you don't know what pain you cause, not just past the life. You don't know what men go to the day they die in anguish and torment at what you've done. That's such an injustice. Go and look at a mother 40 years after and look at her eyes. And see how within seconds she's broke to tears. 40 years later, there's no healing. I said, listen carefully, lady. If he doesn't seek God desperately, crying out for mercy for his soul through the shed blood of Christ, in repentance of all known sin in his life, and turn to God in such desperation for God to save his soul from the hell that he's fearful of going to. If he doesn't see God before he dies, he will face such a death that you, within 1 minute of watching him in that place, will cry out to God to please get him out. I guarantee you, there's nothing, nothing that man could perceive such a terrible, terrible torment, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no peace day or night. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Lady, listen. I guarantee you, if you saw your son's murderer for 1 minute where he's going, if he doesn't repent, you will beg God for mercy for your son's murderer. I guarantee you. He's going to such judgment. I said, what was your son's name? And she told me the name, and I said, I knew your son. He was my friend. I wept also. We cycled together as boys. He came to my home. I didn't know you were his mother after all these years. You knew my boy. She sat down. You knew my boy. I said, listen, lady. If God forgives you of every sin you've ever committed in one moment, so that you face no judgment for all eternity, no matter what you've done that you won't name to me, no matter what thought you've ever thought that's evil, no matter what word you've ever uttered, every single injustice you've ever done in life, anything, even a lie, if God says he'll forgive you your sin, God also has the right to say to any other sinner, he's the one who died, not you. It's his right to want to show mercy for all your sins in one moment, that you will face no judgment. And he will also forgive your son's murder, for he tasted death for every man. And I cannot blame you, and God cannot expect you to forgive that man now. You're unsaved. You haven't tasted forgiveness. But I know in my heart that if you experience and embrace God's salvation and find his peace in your heart, the knowledge of sins forgiven, I know that God in you will give you the grace to forgive your son's murder, that he will give you the grace to forgive once you're saved, once you've tasted forgiveness of sins. I know that you'll find the grace to want your son's murderer to be forgiven by God too, but not before. I can't expect it of you. God can't expect it of you. But you will forgive. You'll find an amazing grace to forgive, and all the torment will end that you're going through. All the anger will go when you're saved. Not the hurt, but the anger. and the wanting of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But God forgives any man who comes while he may. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, no matter who you are. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's no such a thing as no compassion in the heart of God to anyone on this earth. Even your son's murderer. Even your son's murderer. There is another great injustice. There is another great injustice when it comes to judgment being proclaimed on murderers. Men who faced the electric chair, men who were hung, and then further evidence came to light. After that they had been put to death for a crime they had not committed. There have been many cases in my and your lifetime, sir, across the world, of men who were judged for a crime they did not commit. It was found out after they had been put to death for that crime. After they were judged, they found out that these men were innocent. In our lifetime, so many times, it's staggering that so many have been judged for a crime they had not committed. Oh, what horror it must be for a man to be treated like a murderer and face death for a crime he had not committed. That must be an injustice to know I didn't do it, but to die for what another man did is a great injustice. I know of a man who was judged for many things he didn't do. He was punished and suffered the judgment of other people's crimes. He faced the death penalty for murders he had not committed, for rapes he had never performed, for thefts he had not committed, for lies he had never told, for many great evils he had never done. He died, the Bible says, the just for the unjust. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know how God did that. I know men have faced worse physical deaths. The Bible even tells us men were taken alive, laid down living, and sawn in half, sawn asunder, just ripped apart. Men have been taken in the church history alive, their limbs literally ripped from their bodies, one limb after the other for their faith. Oh, I know men have faced worse physical deaths than Christ, but listen carefully. I don't know how God did this, but no man ever suffered the sufferings of Christ, because don't doubt this, the judgment of eternity that you would have faced, not just the thought of judgment, but the actual punishment to its last hilt, was paid fully, not for you only, but for every man. Somehow God plunged every one of our sins upon Christ, was suddenly plunged. I don't know what he went through, but no man knew such torment. No man went, do you wonder why heaven darkens? Do you wonder that he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The wave, the swell of humanity's sin was so great as it came down upon Christ that God forsook his son. He forsook him. That his son, as he contemplated what he was going to have to go, it was so horrific of what he was going to face that it was like blood, as sweat drops is pouring from his face. Do you know what Christ? There's no way of your knowing how much God loved you unless you look at the cross on your knees and ponder it and ponder it and ponder it. And oh, beloved, no one died like Christ. No one suffered like Christ, for Christ tasted death. Not physical death, sir. God's talking about the second death, the eternal death that never ends. He fully paid every single so that he fully can justify us freely. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. He tasted death for every man. His death. His death. No one could comprehend. But when you honestly glimpse, you deserve hell if you reject that. If you let him go through that. And go on and sin and trample underfoot afresh the blood of Christ, knowing what he did. Oh, be careful. Be careful. He died the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. He died the just for the unjust. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you begin to just glimpse or to perceive what God is saying here? He was made to be sin for us. The judgment of sin came upon him to such a degree, there is no comprehending what God had to do in forsaking his Son, that the judgment, as if it was all his crime, was plunged on him, that you and I could walk away with no condemnation. That he might be just and the justifier, just in his justifying us, totally.
Prepaid fully for our sins, he so loved us, he gave his Son in a way we cannot comprehend. Oh, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. If any man should boast, it's the gift of God. A gift. A gift of God. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. For he tasted death for every man. Every man. But listen carefully. Listen carefully, dear friend. You may never have committed murder, but your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross as equally as the murderer sinned it. Now that might seem unjust in God's reckoning, but that's what the Bible teaches. It's not. Our understanding through the fall is so warped. Our thoughts are not as his thoughts, our ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours. And his thoughts, there's no way of our thoughts, just understanding. But somehow sin to God is sin. Somehow in the same verse as where God speaks of whoremongers and those who are abominable, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters. Somehow in all that sin God places the liar, all liars. It's the same. We look at big sin and small sins. We didn't do this. like the Pharisee, I thank thee I have not as other men are. Extortion, as unjust adulterers, or even as this publican who there was seeking God, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I fast, I haven't done this since I'm not as other men are. Oh, sir, you are. You are. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He didn't see other people to justify himself, because he isn't as bad as them. I'm the one. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The religious man who couldn't put himself into the category of a sinner because of his religious good life. Where's his soul? I wonder if religion doesn't have more souls going to hell than the world has. Because, oh, I'm religious, I'm born, I fast, I thought, I haven't done the things of other men. Sir, you nailed Christ to the cross as equally as the murderer. Don't doubt that. How does God reckon like that? How can, listen to what God says. Ye have heard in Matthew 5 verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them old time, thou shalt not kill. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a causer shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, there's thy vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, oh, in God's eyes, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. 1 John 3 verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, God says, is a murderer. God says, in God's eyes, you might as well have killed him. God sees sin in a way you and I don't see it. Don't tell God he can't judge differently to your fallen mind through the fall. Your lack of ability to comprehend what holiness truly is and understanding of sin, its concept. Sin is sin. To a God that is cannot behold it is so evil. To God, even a lie puts a man in the same judgment as a murderer. We can't comprehend this, but God teaches it. Listen to the next verse. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. In his heart. As God looks here, it's so evil what he sees that there's no further indecency, no more corruption, no more hurt to his heart, no more defilement. If you had gone and physically done the whole thing, what God sees in our hearts condemns us if we've done it. In God's his holy, according to this holy book, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's so evil what God sees. There's no further defilement in a man who goes and does it. The same judgment is yours, because it's the same in God's eyes. You've done it. It was so evil. There's nothing more evil if you'd gone and done it in God's holy eyes. Oh, who are we to say to God, you can't judge like that, God? Thou art not able to. God is just, believe me. He's no respecter of persons. He is just, he is holy, he is perfect in his judgment, and when we stand before him, not one of us
will have an argument that would stand in our own consciences. God will be so just in his perfect judgment that you and I will be shamed and have no argument left about where we're going. Don't doubt that. Right now, we're doubting it because we still think we have the right to sit and reason with God. Oh, beloved, that's not right. Virtually every sin that condemns a man to death in the Old Testament may never be committed by you physically. But in the light of the New Testament, you stand guilty of so much that will condemn you in the day of judgment. For God sees the heart as good as if it's done, what he sees there. There's no more evil attached to anything further than what he sees going on in the heart. According to this, in the light of the New Testament, which was the full revelation to what God didn't reveal and blinked his eyes at in the past through the fall until the full revelation of God's will and commandment and stand. And holiness was revealed through his Son, Christ. God sees the heart, sir. Every sin you can name in your life, Christ had to die for. To save your soul from hell. The same hell he would have sent the murderer, the adulterer, the abominable, the sorcerer. The same hell, the same judgment, not one split second, not one little bit more pain or suffering. God judged his Son for you. God judged his Son in your place. He so loved you. But you must accept that gift of eternal life by faith, or go to eternal damnation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, God says. Can I read this to all of us in closing? In 1830, in the United States of America, a man named George Wilson was sentenced to be hung for robbery and murder. But then Andrew Jackson, the president, granted him a pardon. Presidential pardons are to this day in most countries of the world, overruling even the High Court judgment on a man on certain circumstances that he would consider. And as Andrew Jackson looked at this man's past and the circumstances leading to where he committed this terrible evil, the president felt that he must grant this particular man a pardon. For what he had come from and what led him to do this murder. But then George Wilson shook the nation and indeed the civilized world. He refused to accept it from the president. He insisted that unless he accepts it, he cannot be pardoned. The Attorney General eventually said, the law was silent in this matter. And he referred it to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall, the highest judge in the land, gave the following decision. A pardon is only a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated, even if it was from the President of the United States of America. A pardon is only a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept such an offer. But if it is refused, it is no longer a pardon of any worth. George Wilson must therefore be hung and die for the crimes he has committed. Justice demands it, though he could have been totally forgiven and walked away free of any judgment. Justice demands it, for he rejected forgiveness. He would not accept it. My mother, it's a
to those of you that were here when I gave my father's testimony and our family in brief centering around my father's testimony at the beginning of this year, you might recall, and I'm just going to briefly touch it, how my mother was so goodly that she lived a higher standard than most Christians I've met in my life in her unsaved days, with her integrity, her purity. She was such a thing that I was speechless when she said, "God cannot judge me. I am not a sinner, Keith." Her life was staggering, I must be honest. When I stood there and looked, I was speechless. But God, of course, within days, sent a missionary woman who was hanging on to life herself, poured her whole life out in the Congo and came back just ready to die. But God made sure that woman, with her wisdom, walked into our home, confronted my mother when she heard this argument, "I'm not a sinner. I can understand why my sons and my husband would have gone to hell. They deserved it had they not repented. But God cannot judge me. How can he? What do I repent of? I've never tasted drink. I've never touched a cigarette. I've never sworn a dirty word. I've never been unfaithful to my husband. Though men tried, I said, 'Get away.' My sons might have gone astray, but they cannot point a finger at my life and say, 'There is why.' What is my sin? What do I repent of? I've got no bottles to break, Keith. I've got no cigarettes to throw away like your father. What do I throw out? I'm not a sinner, Keith. Your God will not judge me." This woman came and looked at my mother and said, "Mrs. Daniel, that's your greatest sin." And she just poured out the scriptures. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Like that Pharisee, I'm not as other men are. You are, sir. You're going to the same hell. If we confess, if there's some encounter with God where we come confessing, I'll say, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' You walk away justified, God promises. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar," the last verse says in 1 John chapter 1. We're calling God a liar and saying, "You see, God has said all have sinned." You're calling God a liar. You say he didn't have to die for you. The soul that sinneth must die. He tasted sin, death for every man. "There's none righteous. No, not one. All your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight." God says, if you dare to trust in what you haven't done that other men you think deserve hell, or that Jesus had to die for, that you didn't put Christ to the cross, that is such wickedness. To stand and say, "They needed Christ's death, but I didn't. I would have gotten my own good works." All your righteousness in God's eyes in that moment where you dare to trust in any righteousness of your own and not Christ is as filth. God doesn't despise you not having gone and committed murder. God doesn't despise you, Pharisee, that you kept the commandments like the young man who, the rich young ruler. God doesn't despise a clean life. God didn't want, but there's nothing in my hands that you can I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Not my religion, not what I haven't done, what other men have done that deserve it. Nothing, God, but the blood of Jesus. You have no hope of eternal life. My mother had no hope of eternal life. My mother, I don't know how God did it after that, but God made her come at a more conviction than my father, me and my brother all together. The cloud that came over, I don't know what he convicted her of. But she lost her whole argument and she began to stagger for the first time in life at her good, clean, upright, noble life that outshines many Christians. She was so integrity. My mother came out in brokenness in a meeting one night. And I don't know what she prayed. I don't know what she looked to God that had so crumbled her heart with all her integrity and purity. And when she walked out of the room with the lady she had prayed with, I never saw my mother throw away bottles of alcohol, cigarettes, stop swearing, stop being unfaithful, stop being a bad mother. I never saw anything like that of repentance, but I did see this. That woman went in there knowing she was going to hell and deserving it, and she knew it by the witness of the Spirit. To her heart, she's a sinner. And her sin nailed Christ to the cross, and she has no hope of eternal life. She came out with one thing. That I knew she was saved. One thing only we knew she was saved. Peace. I'd never seen that in my mother's eyes. until she walked out of that door. Peace that passes all understanding. And I didn't question her. I didn't say, are you sure you're saved? I knew. You may not be a murderer. You may not be the defiling sins God has called. You may be the liar. You nailed Jesus to the cross, religious man. Pharisee, you're not justified with all your religion, with your tithes, with all you haven't done that other men have done, that you can understand crying to God for mercy, but you're not like... You nailed Christ to the cross, and without the blood alone, when you come with nothing, nothing in my hands I brim, simply to the cross I cling. Until that prayer from the depth of your soul, with nothing else in mind of your life to justify you, God cannot save you. He cannot behold your prayer. The first time God can even look at you and hope for your salvation is when you come with nothing. And you know you're going to the same hell as anyone, even the most wicked sinner on earth, though you can't comprehend how God can judge differently, but you know He's just in His judgment. For He is God, and He is holy, and you are not. Psalm 9, verse 7. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. Joel 2, verse 11. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it in this building? In this world. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to Him through Christ Jesus, for He tasted death for every man. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever will, let him come. He won't turn him away, no matter what your crime or sin, sir. You face no judgment when you come with nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you will have what my mother had, even though you never touched a cigarette or swore a dirty word. The same peace as the murderer will walk out, knowing he's going to face the death penalty of man for judgment on this earth. He can walk out before he faces that death penalty, knowing that he faces no judgment from God. And that gives you peace that passes all understanding, sir. Do you know that you have eternal life? You will never until you come only with the death of Christ. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's the first time where God will look at you, for he shall see his seed, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Outside of that, there's nothing God will ever be satisfied with that you will ever do in life to save your soul. Nothing but his soul, what he did on the cross as an offering for sin by grace through faith in his blood, being justified freely by grace through faith in his blood. Can we bow our heads, please? Oh God, keep us under the blood of Christ right now in thy mercy. In his lovely name, for the sake of him who died for us, we ask these things. While our heads are bowed in reverence to God and the souls that God is speaking to, while our heads are bowed before our God, after having contemplated how much he did love us, I want to ask you very tenderly, as tenderly as Christ himself, who was willing to go through all that, as tenderly, if I can in any capacity by his grace ask you, If only he could stand here in the pulpit and look at you for 1 second, you would flock on your face if you saw the love in his eyes to you while you're still in your sin. If you want to come out of it and turn and seek him through Christ, you will run if you just saw his eyes. But I can't look like that. I can't speak like that, but in my weakness, as tenderly as what I can ask by God's grace to have asked, like Christ would ask you tonight after what he's done, I ask you from my heart, if you're not saved from hell and judgment, and you have never been justified by God, the judge of all men, who shall judge the world in righteousness, judgment is mine, not men, not court judges. And you will face it. You will face it. I want to ask every one of you that know that you will face it tonight. You don't know that you've passed from death unto life. I want to ask every soul here tonight from the depth of my heart, in my weakness as a man, be reconciled to God tonight. Be ye reconciled to God tonight by grace through faith in one moment. For by grace are ye saved through faith. In one moment you are declared righteous. In one moment by faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith, you will be declared righteous. As far as the east is from the west, he will remove your sins. He will forget. He will blot out your sins as a thick cloud. There will just be a total forgiveness, and God will never, ever mention anything you've done when you face him, no matter what you've done. I want to ask you who need to come to Christ, please. From my heart I ask this tenderly, as difficult as it may be for you, I want you to have the courage to say, it's me. God, I'm coming. No matter what it costs, I'm coming. I'm not going on another step in life without salvation, without embracing God's salvation through Christ. I'm coming tonight as a sinner, knowing I'm damned, but I'm going to receive God's salvation tonight by faith. And I know God has promised he will in no wise, he's incapable of turning away anyone who comes to him with Christ or through Christ's death. I want every one of you who know you need salvation to not reject it like George Wilson. This offer of God to pardon you tonight, because this may be God's final call. Don't take a chance with your soul now. I want you to seek him. I want those who are here who know God brought them, and there's a voice reaching where no human voice can reach or ever reach in your life. Only where God's voice can reach to the depth of your soul. You know you have to do with God here tonight, not with some weak man preaching. I want to ask every single one of you that would take God tonight and not reject his offer again and take a chance that in case this is God's final call. I want to ask you, please, would you seek God tonight by just indicating to me, as all our heads are bowed, by standing right where you are and saying, I'm coming to Jesus tonight. I'm coming for salvation. I want you to please stand. It will cost you, young man, old man, but it will cost you a billion, billion, billion times more if you take a chance. And through pride, you won't come. Will you please stand? I'm going to ask you from my heart to stand and say, I'm seeking God tonight. And those that stand, we're going to take out into different rooms and pray with them and help them to find Christ. Will you please stand and say, I seek God tonight. Who would come to Christ? Will you stand, sir? Young man, the valley of decision is a terrible place to be in, but it's your decision for eternity. Has God confronted you? Will you please stand and say, it's me, that we can pray with you? Can we all stand, please? Can we just bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for Jesus, His death, His love, and Thy love to us, that Thou didst so place such worth on my soul to save me from such judgment. I bless Thee and praise Thee for each soul that is saved in this building. And I ask Thee, Lord, from my heart, that every one of us after this sermon will find such a carefulness as to how we proclaim the gospel, as to how we will cease to bypass men who we could have told this gospel, as to how we live knowing what price was paid for us. We're not our own. We're bought with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. O God, help us as a result of looking at the death that Christ was willing to endure for me, that I may live to take this gospel as my responsibility to all men, that no man's hands, no man's blood will be on my hands for failing to care and have compassion on anyone but myself. O God, help me to take this and not compromisingly to preach it or give it, and to live in a way that's befitting and worthy of the gospel of Christ. Give me that grace, God. Give all of us that grace who are saved. And to all who are here tonight, Lord, who are going to hell for eternity, going to damnation, where the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever, and there will be no such a thing as mercy, no matter how long they cry. Mercy is gone once we die. Please have mercy, God, on those who somehow are battling. And I know there are. I know there are, God. I am not shaken, had no response. It's their answer to Thee, Lord, not me. But have mercy. Don't let them ever find peace after this sermon, till they find forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. Follow them with such a vengeance that this sermon will be like its coming daily. Don't let them find any joy again in sin, only torment at what they're doing, knowing what God did for them to save them from it. Let every unsaved soul standing here tonight never find rest again in life until they find salvation in God. I ask it with every faculty of my being, for their soul's sake, and out of love for the Christ who gave Himself that we might live. Please, God, let fruit come. Thy word shall not return unto Thee void, but shall it will fulfill, it will perform, it will fulfill all that it was intended. God, let there be fruit in every unsaved heart here tonight. Let it eventually bring forth eternal life. We beg Thee as Thy people for them. Let not one be missing. Somehow just turn their whole being upside down, God, to make them know with whom they have to do. And let them never, ever recover from the sermon until they come to Christ. Do it, God, for all of us ask it from our heart in compassion for them and love for Thee. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. Amen. Now, beloved, I have preached where many people have walked out again and again and within minutes have been dead. So many that sermon upon sermon of all the occasions as I've brought them into sermons have just been poured out across my land, your land, and other lands. I cannot tell you, you would not be able to recover from shock as to why this man preaches like he does, at how many men I preached to and stood with. Moments later, they were dead. And I knew why I pled with such earnestness then. When before we walked out of the church doors on occasions, people would come back and say, whole families are wiped out that left here tonight. I've even seen men die while I'm preaching. When are you going? You who take a chance of eternity, you'll never forget this sermon for all eternity. If 1 minute later you realize that was God's final call, don't take a chance with your soul for God's sake. Maybe God brought very hardened people here tonight. We're praying for you, those that invited you. Don't despise us. You don't need to greet us, my wife and I and son. But those who feel they really have to, we'll stand and just say goodbye to one after the other, but it's not necessary. We're nothing. When you leave a building and when you leave a series of meetings, only talk about Jesus. Never talk about the preacher or you. You do shame to the preacher. Just talk about Christ. No man's worth talking about. Please, I beg you, for my sake. Our pastor will commit us to Christ. Thank
you. Our Father, we stand in awe of you, your holiness, your love, that you would be willing to take our place. And we commit to you every soul in this building tonight for the sake of Jesus. Dismiss us in his name, we pray. Amen.